Today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. All right, praise the Lord. Look, before we get started, I want to say this. Last week, we did this week before, we did a message called Spiritual Neglect. And in talking about that, I mentioned, you know, how William Tyndale had suffered, was basically murdered by the existing church at that time, the ruling class in the church, dealing with translating the Bible out of languages where the common people then could read. And then I kind of explained, you know, what that was about and all. Well, at times I will tell people, you know, they'll ask me about what Bibles do we use and stuff like that. And I always tell them, you know, although I don't say I'm not a King James only person, there's such people that they call themselves that. But I do tell them, and we say it on our website, that we use during our services, and when we validate everything we do, that's the Bible we validate back to. Now, the reason why, one might say, why? Well, all these things that you see happening and all these things that are going on in the world now, especially, where people feel very comfortable changing God's word, they call them paraphrases, and they say, well, this sounds better and this makes sense, and people need to get it where they can understand it and all of that. Well, of course, what I wanted to do today was to just to prove to you that, you know, most of this is just a bunch of stuff that people are making up and saying. And it always is the devil's way of being able to get us off of whatever the truth might be. So what I did, and I said I was going to pick me somebody out the audience. Brother Franklin, I'm going to get you. You the guy. All right. This is my 1611 original King James Version Bible. That means that this Bible is an exact replica of the Bible that was translated by King James, or he had translated. Don't worry about that. That's all right. Just leave that there. Leave that there. Leave that there. That was translated by the folks for King James. Exact replica. So this is the Bible that then the one we have ought to be what it is. That's what we're saying. So this Bible is over 400, not this one, but is over 400 years old, which means this was the word that was being used by the church 420 some odd years ago, which to me, since it's the only Bible that we do have that's been authorized by a king, okay, and then was translated into the English language, which somehow mysteriously became the language across the whole world, that the ability then to see this and say whether it matches with what I'm going to read here today out of this book, like the one y'all got and what you'll see on the screen, should be interesting. Because people say, well, you know, all the thous and the these. Well, you're going to see what we read today. You don't need to worry about thous and these to know what God is talking about. There's no way in the time we're in that we can protect ourselves if everybody gets to tell us who God is or how God does things. How do we do that? If we don't have some way to instruct us, some way to guide us, how do we do it? That's why God said, I've magnified my word above my name. All right, so I've labeled it for you what I'm going to do, because I'm going to be reading out of the book of Colossians. Why don't you come up here and let me show you what we're going to do. All right, so I have Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Chronicles, all right? So I'm going to read from the book of Ephesians, and there it's labeled. Ephesians. We'll start right here, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And you're going to notice as you go away, you see what it says, and walk. Well, walk is spelled W-A-L-K-E. But in my Bible, it's spelled W-A-L-K. We know we're talking about walking. That's really going to be the types of differences you're going to see. And you're going to validate for them that this book is the same book that I'm using right now, which means then that over 400 plus years ago, at least we know. Forget the Message Bible and the You My Man Bible and all them Bibles right now. We want to deal with this. And then going to be the same thing. That's Ephesians. Then we're going to go to Colossians. And there it is, chapter 3. We'll read 1 through 7. And then back here, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, and it'll be 2 Chronicles. And then it'll be chapter 7, verse 12 through 14. All right? I'm going to turn that book over to you, sir. You can take it over there to your seat. And you tell me when you're ready, and we're going to read together. And we're going to see that that book, 1611, what is it now? 2023? It's like 411 or 12 years. All right. We're going to see that the people of God back then, this is the book that people died for. I thought about it this morning as I was looking at it. I said, man, this is crazy. How can somebody today say, this is just ancient script? I'm sure if the man had known, people were going to say it's just ancient script. Why would I die for such a thing? It doesn't make sense. You know why people died for it? Because the Spirit of God moved on them, and it is God's word. And we are going to see, because nobody, whoo, Lord, glory to God. Let us go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 1 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 17. Now, if the Bible itself makes you say, ouch, just keep your mouth closed. Don't say nothing. Just read. Let's read together. We all have been here. We all have been places where the Bible is, so we just want to read right now. And if for some reason you don't understand it because it's in the wrong kind of language, you just let me know, and we're going to see. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Were you able to follow that? Word for word, huh? The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verse 1 through 7. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things, for which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Were you able to follow that? Word for word. Amen. All right, let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 12 through 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 through 14. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Same? All right, let's pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, We come before you now thanking you for the word of God, because we know that it is what it declares itself to be, that in it is truth, and in it is what will sustain us and keep us in the hour in which we are entering into. Help us as your people to realize that Satan does not control anything. You are in total control of this planet, that you allow Satan to do what he does. The Bible makes it clear that those who receive not the love of the truth will be damned. The Bible says that for this cause, you will send them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie, because they rather believe lies than truth. Father, I pray none of us rather lies than truth. Even if the truth hurts, help us that we might hear it, that it might heal us spiritually. We ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today, I want to talk about, you know, as I was praying once again, and I told you all, you know, many times you come and people are like, oh, God, here we go again. You know, but you've got to remember what the Bible says now. The Bible gives us instructions, at least me, in the book of Timothy. It says, this is what I need you to do, Pastor. You're supposed to make sure that you are preaching the word, not coming in preaching your psychology and preaching the times of the day and all that. Preach the word. Just preach the word. Don't make up stuff out the word. Don't use your philosophy to do all this stuff. Because by doing this, you will save not only yourself, but those who hear you. Now, I want you to think about this. I've said it before, but I need you to think about it. You know, it makes sense that if you understand this, what I'm about to tell you, one day you personally, just you and you alone, will stand before Jesus Christ, giving an accounting of yourself and everything you did, believed, or thought was true. You will not be able to blame it on me. You will not be able to blame it on anybody on the internet. You will not be able to blame it on TikTok and whatever else you heard it. Wherever you heard it, it does not matter. If you believe it and you follow it, then you are the one that's accountable. What you need to realize, many times people say, well, why do people believe all these crazy things? You know, I said it as I was praying. God said he is the one who sends a strong delusion that people believe lies. What happens is that when people receive not the love of the truth, they don't want the truth. They would prefer their lifestyles, their thought patterns, and all that. God says, fine, here, have it. And you begin to believe it, and you walk in it as if it's true. And you begin to wonder, why are people so the way they are about things when you can see it right there in the Word of God? I heard someone on the preacher the other day say, you know, that as he explained to people, and it makes sense now, but it's wrong. He said, think about this. Why does God need to kill anybody? All this is old kind of thinking, you know, of the volcano where you're casting the virgin in the volcano and all this stuff. You know, God couldn't, he's going to either kill you or he's going to kill Jesus. So he went on and killed Jesus instead. Why does God need to kill anybody? He says, why does God need a pound of flesh? That's how they say these things to make you go, you know, I guess that makes sense. If God is God and he can do anything, why does he need to kill anybody? Well, look, let me say this to you. I don't know. All I know is he did. God said, we just read it. We read it out of the book, and we saw that the Bible tells us, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Today's message is entitled Spiritual Healing. Spiritual Healing. If you go back to Ephesians where we read, in chapter 5, it's interesting that the Bible says, tells us at least, that we should be dear children and follow God. And then it says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I want you to think about something. Most human beings, even though they'll say, well, I forgive a person or whatever the case might be, they murdered your mom or they murdered your kid or they did something horrible to you and you say, well, I forgive them. Most people are doing that because somewhere they think there's some, utility in forgiving people. I mean, there's some utility in the fact that you're saying, I'm sorry or whatever. But at the same time, many people expect that people will at least do whatever time they're supposed to do, right, for these crimes that they do. Even if I forgive you, I don't think that you would just walk out of the courtroom after you murdered my mother. Maybe you should at least go to jail for a little while. I might think that you might go and think about it, you know, because some people really don't, like, care. I mean, They're murderers, you know, they're thieves, they're criminals, and they prey on society. That's what they do. So you don't just let them go free. You put them in jail hoping they'll what? Be rehabilitated maybe, or they'll get better. And if they don't, sometime they have to go for life or whatever. Well, where does this concept come from? Well, just think about this. If it's really our desire to be in the presence of God when we die, you know, everybody keeps talking about heaven. The desire you would think would be that we would want to be in the presence of God. And if God is perfect and he can do anything, then it means he's perfect. Today, I want to give you my thesis when I get to the end of this, that the Bible declares that God does not relent from his judgments upon his own people unless we respond as he requires. God, the Bible declares that God does not relent from his judgment upon his people unless we respond as he requires. Now, I want you to think about something. The difference between us and the Jews is that God gave us a way to get to him and to have an ongoing cleansing from sin and things that happen in our lives that are unpleasing to God while we continue to try to let the power of God manifest in our life to change us. But what God did not do was give us a sacrifice that might release us into lasciviousness, that we could just live any way we want to now because we got Jesus, right? Whereas this is what most people sometime would have you think is going on, and that's really not what's happening. I was listening to an atheist the other day, and he was, again, as all people do, and I think he was right in what he was saying. He said, you know, the problem I got with the Christians is that they don't have any discipline. I mean, you go into church, they're just like people in the world. At least the Muslims have discipline. You know, when they start talking about us, it's like, wow, yeah, he's probably right. You know, they don't have to pray, so they don't. Now, this is him criticizing us, and he's right. They don't have to pray, so they don't. They don't have scheduled prayer times, so they don't make themselves do that. They don't have times of required study, so they don't do that. So basically what they do is just live their life believing this Jesus is going to take care of it all. They go into these places they call churches and listen to these guys stand up and talk to them, and then when it's all over, they believe they're okay. He says, I don't have anything to do with that. I don't even see how that would matter to God. And I thought, well, you know, he's got a point. If you read the book, though, you realize that that's really not what God says about to us. You know, it's what God has done is when you look at this book is really a declaration of God telling us what his plans are for man, how he created man. He made him a little lower than the angels. He crowned him with glory and honor, the Bible says, and set him over all the works of his hands. And then man did what? Sinned. Well, the only way that man could get back to God, because God is perfect, is that you got to find something perfect to give him. Now, people say, well, why does that have to be the case? Look, I can't spend my time, waste my time trying to explain the obvious. Think about it. If God is perfect and you want to spend your time with perfection, and God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. His holiness is such that it explodes out. The Bible said in one place when he came down on the mountain, he told Moses, if a beast just touched the mountain, stone it or cast a dart and kill it. Why? Because you can't touch the holiness of God without being consumed by it unless you're pure. And because none of us are pure, no matter what slight sin we think we've committed, we can get it with the murderers. The bottom line is that the Bible says blood for blood. How can God ever forgive a man who murdered one of your people? I always got to keep it personal, you know. He murdered your mom or murdered your dad. And I want you to think about it in the most heinous way they did it. Slit their throat slow. But he can go to heaven, you say? Wow. Most people say, nope, he can never go. Well, that's not what God says. He may go to prison his whole life for the rest of it, but if he makes peace with God and makes Jesus the Lord of his life and asks Jesus to forgive him, that sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect shed blood of Jesus. That's what this is about. God wasn't looking for a pound of any flesh. God was looking for a perfect sacrifice. So people will say, you know, I listened to all that and I thought all that stuff, I hear all of it, but why, none of it matters because God has already declared in his word that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Now, I want to go to the book of Jeremiah because it's important to look at this. Because I read to you from 2 Chronicles, and we see then that by the time we get to the book of Jeremiah, God has sent him to these same people that Solomon had been praying in the temple and telling God that he wanted him to bless the house and to come to the house. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God so filled the house that the ministers couldn't even stand up. They couldn't even minister the word of God. They had to go away and just sit down, basically, because they couldn't take it. The Spirit filled the house. And then God spoke to Solomon and told him what I just said to you. And you don't see anywhere the adversary, the devil himself. God says, when I do this. Now, he utilizes the devil. He lets the devil do it. But God doesn't authorize anything lest he authorizes it. The devil can't just do anything to you if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, just like any of you rest of your children, you know, even though the world's trying to change some of that, you get to tell your children what they're going to do and not do. When they're going to bed, when they're going to get up, what they're going to eat, where we're going on vacation, what you can read, what you can't, until they're old enough to what? Make their own decisions. You guide that. Well, we're children of God. God tells us we're in his house. Paul said that everything I'm writing to the church, the world, God will judge it. Right now, let's make sure we deal with the church. And we see then that Solomon built this house and dedicated it. And now we see Jeremiah coming to them. God has sent him. And let's read what Jeremiah said. Now, I want you to think about this in the context of the fact that the only difference between the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the house of Israel, the Israelites, is what that the Israelites continue to have sacrifices being made by their high priest. They were basically killing lambs and goats and bulls and offering consistently sacrifices to God. And once a year, they would go in and do this atonement for all the sins throughout the year. And people who committed innocent sin, in other words, they didn't know it was a sin, they would have to go and make their sacrifices. This was an ongoing process all the time. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he went in and made one sacrifice and sat down. That sacrifice is now sufficient for any sin you ever commit. Past, present, future, God no longer has to have any sacrifices for sin. But the point is that that wasn't intended to say, now just sin. So in other words, the Israelites understood God had his commandments they were supposed to follow. And Paul said, this is what he learned. He said that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. He said, so I learned something that in the law, when I would do good, evil is present. He said it was the law that brought sin to my attention. I was doing things that I didn't know were wrong until the law told me they were wrong. I didn't know it was wrong to look at your wife, even though kind of somehow I felt that way, but the law was not there to tell me, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. And when I saw that law, that's when I knew I was in sin. And he said, I found myself stuck in this body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I can't do what I want to do because my body just keeps taking me in that direction. But it's not my flesh. There's something going on in my mind. He says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. I want to do what's right, but I can't seem to make it happen. What is it? It's the lack of the power to get it done. So Jesus then dies on the cross. A perfect sacrifice is offered to God. That's why he told Mary in the garden, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. When he went up to heaven, he presented his blood, he put it on the mercy seat, and then he descended back down and began talking with his disciples. He said, wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And he became the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. He was up there. Now he gives you power to live the life that you couldn't live before he died. But when he died, it opened the way for you to have the Spirit of God, for God's Spirit to live in you, so that now you don't have to say, I can't help myself. You can help yourself if you want to help yourself. You must rely, though, on the Spirit of God. You got to make up your mind. You can't do it, but I can do it through God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you say. Let's see what happens. So the only difference, we said, what? Is that now we have a sacrifice. We have an ongoing sacrifice. So I want you to think about it. Jeremiah comes storming out, and this is what he says. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, that's like church, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go you now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Wow. 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 So God tells these people, hold up a minute. Y'all come into the temple and you got somebody lying to you, telling you because you've come to the temple of the Lord, you good. That somehow because we've come into the temple of God, the temple, he says, the temple, they were lying to them that the sacrifices that were being made were making you good. God said, do you think that I delivered you for these things? And he lists them. All the stuff these people had going on. And he was like, you think I'm up here in heaven and I'm approving of that mess? You look at all of this country, I thought about it the other day, and you wonder why will we, does it make sense that the church itself will be the first place of attack? Not just because they hate Christ, but because the church has really in a way brought it upon itself. The Bible says God will give you leaders after your own heart. When the church had the opportunity to press and to speak truth and to be truth, it wasn't. It was so busy chasing the world and doing what the world do and having a great time. Then all of a sudden, it began to unravel. And as things continue to unravel, the church is calling, Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. We can't understand why people are doing this. And God's like, look, let me say something to you. Do you really want me to help you? Do you really want my help? Then you better go back and listen to what I told Solomon. All right, so let's go back to 2 Chronicles and see what happened. This is what God told Solomon. Solomon said, I heard you. And I'm put my spirit on your house. But then he says in verse 13, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Stop right there. Now, if people pay attention to these scriptures, sometimes this is how life feels. I feel like in my life, there's no rain falling on the things I'm doing. I feel like in my life, everything I'm doing is getting eaten up. As soon as I put it down, something's grabbing it up. I can't seem to take care of things. Pestilence, you might want to call it almost, is upon what we do. When that whole thing just happened, whether we believed it or not, they shut the whole country down. The whole thing shut down, whole country shut down. Why? Running from pestilence. Whether it was fake, false, it don't even matter, because if it was fake enough that everybody that was running ran, and it created all the craziness we got now. The bottom line is that there's a certain amount of understanding that we've got to have from God. If we want God's protection, us, remember the thesis. The Bible is declaring that God doesn't relent from his judgment until his people respond properly. So God has said this, if you want to know when the judgment hand is coming, this all you got to do is look. I told somebody the other day when I stood in here yesterday, the day before, as it rained, it was raining so hard. I said, I have never been so happy to give away $45,000 in my life that we paid for that roof to get all this rain out here. I mean, it rained so hard, there would not drop nowhere. I walk around, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm never so happy to give away $45,000. But God supplied what we needed in the midst, because as we prayed and seeked him about, it's your house. You know, you need to lead us to somebody that's not going to rip us off this time. We need to fix this problem. And we should have an expectation that God's going to respond to us, and not once again we have what? Whatever we have eaten up by the locusts. In other words, you know them people. You know the locust contractor. Y'all know him, right? Y'all know that's the one that come out and tell you what they're going to do. Then they take your money and run off, and then your stuff still ain't fixed, and you're trying to figure out where your money went. It's gone. You're like, what was that? We have to realize that God is saying something to the church. When you look at this nation as a whole, I'm telling y'all, I don't know what's about to go down, but it's going to go down. It's going to go down big, and we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Stop saying, you know, Pastor, you're always giving. Oh, God. Say, I'm trying to help you. You know, I said in 2017, I go back and get the tape. Y'all, we got about 3-4 more years, and then it's going to be crazy about the money and everything. Somebody sent me a video this morning. Woman got 15 children. Talking about somebody need to take care of these children. Really? Who? In her mind, y'all. Us. She says, somebody's got to take care of them. Well, hold wait, stop up there. You have 15 children. But in her mind, she was convinced that it is someone else's responsibility to take care of all of them. We can't hardly take care of our own. What are we going to do with all of this stuff going on around us? We need God. We need God. Y'all would be shocked how many times people come here to the church for assistance. People I've never seen before. And sometimes, now don't get me wrong, we want to be as kind as we can to people. But my thoughts are, my God, I mean, can you at least come listen to one sermon? They call you up, do y'all do this? Y'all have a program to help people with that? Do you have this? Do you have that? And I'm like, whoa, hold up. Wait, I ain't necessarily against having a program, but do you know Jesus at all? Are you pursuing him at all? Pastor, don't be so hard. I'm not being hard. I'm just saying. Jesus said, don't go after the meat and bread that feed you here. You need to be going after the real meat that's going to save your soul. I think, you know, I don't think people think about this. That, you know, when we die, the other day I was riding, coming toward the church, and as I was driving, I came around the curve, and I said, you know, Lord, I have learned now at 61, almost 62, I don't know anything. Matter of fact, I might just be thinking what I'm about to do when I go to church, come right around this corner, and bam, your life's over. Here comes some 18-wheeler or something just comes right off the interstate, and while you sitting there thinking about all you got to do this morning, smash, bang, crash them up, you're gone. Jesus gave us a prayer to pray. Told us how to seek God, how to go after him on an ongoing basis, and what to look for. As I kept studying this message and kept thinking about it, this is what I kept sensing the Spirit dealing with me about. I said this in prayer meeting the other day. You know, many times people say, well, you can't just pray. You got to get up and do something. I mean, you hear that all the time. Can't just pray. We got to do more than pray. The problem is, people don't pray. And then why are they talking about we got to do more than pray? They ain't praying. No. I know people doing that little stuff where they get down and spend 5 minutes with God. And the most of that, they talking. And they call that prayer. When we can go in the Bible and find Jesus spending 40 days and 40 nights before God. We can see Jesus spending all night in prayer before he selects his disciples, and we get people to marry and ain't even prayed about nothing. Ain't even asked another person what they thought about them. Christians doing stuff all over the place, talking about they praying. Knowing that what they're doing is really not, maybe they don't know. Because remember what God said, if we really don't want to know the truth, he'll send you a delusion. So if you want to believe, now I don't believe any woman especially would believe what I'm about to say. If you believe that somebody coming to you every now and then, half sleep, telling you they love you, and right before they fall asleep, telling you what they need from you, and that's somebody you won't live with, then fine. I don't believe, I ain't met a woman yet. Every woman come through here for counseling always telling me about what their husband ain't doing. They don't never come to tell me about what how great their husband, what he doing. Oh, Pastor, I just got to have an appointment with you. My husband, I'm telling you, every time I see him, he's giving me something to make me know how much he loves me. Pastor, I'm about to lose my mind. When he gets up in the morning, the first thing he does is says, oh, beautiful one. Other than Jesus, I worship at your feet. I get home and he done cooked the dinner, took the kids somewhere and done all of this. Pastor, I got to tell you so you can give him a shout out. That's not what happens. Normally, it's something else I'm being told. Pastor, I don't understand why the man, he always gone. And then when I ask him why he always gone, he said, well, how you think we gonna eat? He always working. And when I tell him you need to slow down, he says, well, who gonna do it if I don't? When the time comes that we go in the kitchen, and I got all these dishes and other stuff I'm trying to do. He asking me where the dinner at, not trying to help me to get it together or to do whatever. He said, that's my job. And then on my birthday, if he remembers, Pastor, if he remembers, sometime he remembers because you sent a text out. Say happy birthday. And I told him, oh, look, Pastor, say happy birthday. And he went like this. Let me get to the store right quick. And that's what you hear. Well, why you care? Now, if that was my response, I know they would be like, you can't be no pastor. That cannot be the response you're about to give me. It's why do you care? I mean, look, the man right. Oh, who gonna do it if he don't do it? I mean, look, I know you want to hear him say he love you and all that, but that stuff's old and wore out. Y'all got that? Y'all done been to the altar already? Golly, why you think the man married you? If he ain't love you, he wouldn't have married you. Now, I'm going to need you just going back to your house and stop all that complaining. That's not what you would expect to hear me say. You'd expect me to go to the Word, use the Word, look at it, try to comfort you, and then tell you whatever, and then maybe get on the phone and do what? Bring, bring. Now, I'm going to say, did you tell him you was coming to see me? Because if you didn't tell him, then I'm going to have to figure out a way that I can prayerfully and honestly confront him about it. So, you know, we might be out in the lobby or something like that. Brother, what's happening? Praise the Lord. How are things going with you and your wife? And he says, great. And I'll be like, okay, well, good, 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 good. Okay. So, you know, it was her birthday the other day, right? I sent a little text to you. How'd that go? Something to try to get. Now, if I can't say nothing, but if you come and say, Pastor, I don't care. He need to know. Well, then, bring, look, man, your wife was here. And she said, X, Y, Z, we need to talk. Now, then that's it. Well, why would they be doing that? Because there's something about the relationship that they're saying is just off. Now, here we have a God who we claim his son died for us to deliver us from our sins. And we would think, now Jesus told the Ephesians, he says, I love all that stuff y'all doing, but you left your first love. He said, I need you to get back to what you was doing when you first met me. Y'all know what it's like when you first meet people. They're all talking, going out, doing all kinds of stuff, hanging out, doing things. Sister Lord, we always joke around, you know. People's like, yeah, you made your first mistake. When, you know, the first time I ever took her to a real dinner, because, you know, I couldn't do a whole lot of stuff. I was preaching. So first time I took her to a real dinner, I showed up with a limousine. Well, that was the end of it, folks. How you coming back with a Uber Kia? What is wrong with you? You can't do that no more. You done went to limousine level. You got to think about what you doing. I mean, you know, you didn't go to McDonald's. And now all of a sudden it's all McDonald's. Jesus said, look, go back to what it was like when you first met me, when you thought I had delivered you from all your sins and I had forgiven you and you were coming to heaven. Remember how you loved me? Everybody you want to tell about me and how you thought I was so wonderful and great and all this and Jesus, everything with Jesus. Jesus, I love him. If it was a real encounter with him, this is what happens. Well, now God says that these people had drifted so far away that they were doing things that actually God was like, surely you all don't think. He had to send a prophet to them to explain to them, I know y'all don't think I delivered y'all for these things. Look at what he says in chapter 7. Let's go back to Jeremiah 7 and beginning at verse 8. He says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. In other words, their ministers were in there lying to them, telling them things, you know, about how everything's going to be okay. I heard a minister the other day say, well, the reason I don't like to talk about sin too much is because people have been beat up all week. They don't need all that. Well, you ain't been beat up on your job about that. Y'all don't go to work and they say, I'm not going to point at you. I'm pointing at the chair, not you. You see, you need to spend more time with God. Who supervised and called them in this week talking about you need to spend more time with God? And you need to come out the club and you need to stop doing all that since you say you're Christian. Christians don't live like that. You need to live like God lives. Yeah, you might have got beat up. What you doing on the computer shopping? Why are you on the internet spending all your time doing that when you're supposed to be doing this? Why this? Why that? They beating you up, but it ain't got nothing to do with God. But the preacher say he don't want to beat you up. He wants you to come to church and be lifted up. Want you to leave out of here feeling good about yourself. I want you to leave feeling like God wants you to feel. Now, people say, oh, God, is that bad? No, it's not bad. We should be excited that we are the people of God and God has found us. We ain't find Jesus. People say, I found Jesus. Jesus ain't lost. Jesus was in heaven where he always been. He was not lost. Jesus was going along and finally our life got so terrible that we started crying out and we were found by him. He then opens our eyes to see him. He wasn't lost. He was always there. And when it's real, we embrace it. Now we see something. Now, look at what he says in the next verse. Don't let people lie to you. He says, now, verse 9. So will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods that don't even know me and come and stand before me in the house and then say I delivered you to do all these things? He's like, no. No way, God. That ain't what we come in here to do. If any of these things has happened in our lives, we have not come here to validate them. We've come here because we need to know how to continue to walk correctly before you. Where we failed, we acknowledge our failure. We are not a people that say, it's all good with God. They never say it like that now. But I do want you to think about a place where if you never go to deal with what God thinks about stuff, and all I'm going to do is preach to you about how to get your money, how to get your healing, how to get something from God, and never come and take you to the scriptures like we did just now and read them. Let's go back again to Ephesians chapter 5. And in both Ephesians and Colossians, Paul makes it clear we all was there. So nobody can stand up here and accuse anybody. That's not what this is about. This is about us understanding what God's position on it is, and we know we can go all the way back 400 and something years to the same book that was translated out of the original tongues, which tells us this is what God was saying. Now, people can debate whether it was God's book, but I'm surely not going to go debating whether or not this is what's in it. You can see why when people say, well, God isn't like that, how can you tell me what God is like if you don't go to what he says in his book? Look at what God says. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He ain't say follow nothing. Follow him like dear children. Then he says in the next verse, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and he's offered himself. Then he goes to tell us what not to do. Look at what he says. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be, how many times? How many times? Now, that means, I don't know about y'all, I know I'd be gone to hell if God used this scripture with no mercy. I am confident somewhere on that list, I am. It ain't none of your business which one. Matter of fact, might be all of them. But this tells me that if since I've been saved, I've done any of that, you have not been a follower of God as a dear child. Because he said, he said, oh, it happened three times. You good. Uh-uh. He say, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Saints don't do this. He say, saints don't commit fornication. Saints aren't covetous. Saints aren't unclean. That's not who we are. Look at what he says next. Neither filthiness. No, look at this. Some people need to stop. Foolish talking, jesting, and which are not convenient. He says, sometimes all that stuff you're doing, you need to be thanking God with them words. You know why we're so busy doing some of what we're saying? God's like, you be coming out your mouth with thanks because you're not going to hell. It's almost like people don't get it. Hell is real. It's almost like hell. You know, it's like when you go to school. I try to tell people, if you stay long enough, you got to graduate. Or they're going to kick you out. But if you're doing everything you're supposed to, you're going to graduate, right? Now, watch this about living. You will graduate to death. Oh, you will graduate. Just watch. Everyone that has come here has graduated. They graduate. Eventually, they end up in that box. They graduate. The question is, to what have they graduated? Where do they go now? Where are they? So we all know we're going to graduate. It would seem to me if you knew you was going to graduate, you'd be focusing on your future. You know how people come to somebody and say, what you going to be when you grow up? Well, if you two, I get it. If you five, maybe you don't know. But you know how more stressful it gets the older you get? You're 18, and now people are saying, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you ain't sure because you are grown up. Maybe you got a little more to go, but you don't have no idea at all. Well, the same thing with God. It's interesting how the older people get, the more they think about dying. And that's why people say, I'm not ready to go to church yet. I'll do that when I get old. Because they figure when you're old, you know, you ain't got nothing else to do, ain't nothing to be happy. You can go do all that stuff God say. When that's not really how this works. God says, I have a list of how I live. I want my children to live and how I want them to do what they do. I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm asking you to let the Spirit of God dwell in you and you walk in this. He says, but let me tell you something. If you don't, this is what we want to talk about. If we don't, and we see God saying these things, God tells us and gives us the answer we have to the problem. And you're going to see it ain't never get up and do something except to what he wants you to do. When we were in 2 Chronicles, this is what we saw. He said that if you got these issues in your life of pestilence and all these other things that have happened, because God's the one who have put it out there. Put that verse back up before then, verse 13. If I shut up heaven, because he says when the time comes, there's going to come a time. If we keep practicing these things in our life, God's going to do something because he's your father. Tell me a father who lets their kids just run around the house doing whatever they want, and they want. You say go to bed. They tell you go to the H-E double hockey stick. Yeah, let's say they say that. Well, look, I see Brother Chapman already. Like, that's never going to happen. Yeah, I mean, you got to put it in there. You got to put the fear in them that they already know when you say go, they're just going. Because they already know there's something that comes on the other end of no or even taking too long to respond. Once they know, they respond. They follow God like their father. God says, this is what I'm going to do. And if I make a mistake, when he looks at me, he'll see my sincerity. He's not going to do me nothing because he knows I made a mistake. My dad used to say that to me all the time. Son, did you try your best? And if I told him yes, then that's it. That was over with. If it was, the grade wasn't what it was supposed to be, he asked me, did you try your best? I already knew if I had or not. And if I hadn't, well, then I could go back myself. But if I had, he'd let it go. Well, what makes you think God's any different? You're praying, you're asking God to help you, you want to help you with it, you really want to be delivered from certain things. Fine, great. God ain't sitting there going, do it one more time here. You think you've been hit hard. No, but what was happening with his people, God said his people was going in there doing all this stuff, believing it was all right. Or they hiding it or whatever they was doing. And God was like, no. So then he gives us a formula, if you will. I don't want to call it a formula. He starts beginning to talk. He says this to them. If my people, which are called by my name, that's us, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So let's talk first about us. The very first thing that God is looking for, like in this, forget the country right now. The country's gone to a handbasket and just let it go right now. We don't worry about them. We need to concern ourselves with us. What's going on with us and our impact on the world and what will happen going forward? The first thing that we're supposed to do is humble ourselves. All right, the Bible tells us specifically that we need to humble ourselves. You cannot defeat the devil through the spirit of pride. It's never going to work. We can't resist the devil the way the devil does his business. God says the first thing I need my people to do is humble themselves. This basically means to recognize that I can't get this done. I tell people this all the time when it comes to getting healed of sickness. People will say many times, well, I don't believe in doctors. Well, they don't need you to. Doctors are there, and it's been proven that doctors can do stuff, and it works pretty good. So no one has ever said, don't go to the doctor if you want God to heal you. That don't even make sense. The question is, Jesus has always said to people, according to your faith, be it unto you. That's what he would say. Now, if a person says, well, I think I should go to the doctor, when they should go? They shouldn't have somebody else telling them that what? No, you need to believe God. Forget them doctors. Because even going to the doctor, I've seen people not make it. The doctor give them all kinds of stuff. It don't work. And when it's over, they still don't make it. So who cares they went to the doctor? People say, well, that's what. They went to God. No. According to your faith, be it unto you. You got to understand, what is it you believe? What can you believe God for? If you can believe God for a thing, then you stand on that thing and you believe him. You got to humble yourself. You can't say, oh, I can do anything. No, you can't. You got to humble yourself. You got to realize that you need God. We need God, man. This thing right now, we need God. You got to say to yourself, God, I'm ready to humble myself. I'm going to humble myself. Well, but when you humble yourself, what follows immediately after that? Look at what he says. The next thing happens, he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. Humble yourself and pray. You notice right here it doesn't say take action. You know, every time I start looking through the Bible to try to figure out, okay, God, what should my response be to some things, I keep finding God saying pray. But then you got all these people who keep saying prayer. You can keep praying. Prayer don't do nothing. Because we don't pray. We don't pray. I'm telling you, look, when we have prayer on Wednesday, when I come here normally get about 4 o'clock. 5 maybe I might start praying, unless I got something I'm doing. There have been times I'll be here at 5 praying, I'll pray. 6 we start, 7 we done, 7:45 we finish, and we start doing something else. Well, I've been praying the whole time. The other people who come in at 6, they're praying the whole time till 8. You know, you can't just get before God and think somehow he just got to respond to you. Why do we think that? Why do we think that God's in heaven and you got the right to come get on your knees if you do that at all? We talked about this before. People riding around in their car. Well, you know, I be praying in my car. Well, I pray on the toilet. I pray in the tub. I pray. Do you ever humble yourself and say, you know what, God? I got time for every single thing in the world. Everything. But I ain't got time to talk to you properly. Well, you saying I got to get on my knees? No, but what I am saying is you need to be a little more proper with God. Just like a husband should be more proper with his wife. If every time I talk to Sister Lori, I'm moving, sooner or later that's going to be a problem. Can we talk? Yeah, go ahead. I'm in my car driving, right? And she at home on the phone, we talking though. Then I get home and she's trying to talk to me and she got to follow me around. Can you stop? I'm busy right now, but come on. I say, I never stop. Then I get into bed and she's talking to me and I'm like, Then I go to sleep. You do know that ain't acceptable. Why do we think it's acceptable to God? Why do we think that God is going to respond to us? What obligation does God have to respond to people who do not spend adequate time humbling themselves before him and seeking his face? People say, well, you can't say that don't work. I'm telling you it don't work. That's why you got a city where people right now can shut it down. All it got to be 11 o'clock. Who ever heard where people can go online, tell you where they're going with cars, show up with the cars, shut down the whole interstate, the police show up, and the police can't stop them? In a city where the devil's been loosed and the churches are bound because they don't pray. You say, oh, Pastor, that ain't going to change nothing. Okay, good. Then you keep believing that. God, the one who said, you know, I'm just trying to get you to understand because you take this too serious. Let me tell you something. I heard a worldly guy yesterday say this. He says, you know why I'm the best at what I do? And everybody says he is. Because I'm obsessed. He says, you hear all these people talking about balance? Yeah, them the ones that don't have nothing. They're so busy balancing everything against everything else. But I focus. He says, you want to be the best at what you're doing? Focus. Prayer should be way more important than anything else you do in your life. But a lot of people, it's not. But they say they pray. Let's have a prayer meeting, they say. How? We're going to have an interfaith prayer meeting. Really? That's what we're about to do? Pastor, you're wrong. No, I'm not. I'm going to pray to Jesus. You're going to pray to Allah. You're going to pray to who know what, and you're going to pray to some tree. And we expect the God, the Father of Jesus Christ, to respond. Well, we're trying to have unity. God don't say up there, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and get unified. And I could care less what people think about it. That ain't what he said, though. How are we going to respond to God by saying, well, we was just trying to get, that would be like God saying, you know, the people saying, well, we about to go out and we just going to get together with all the people in the land. God said, if my people, not all the people, my people, if my people who are called by my name, because I'm going to loosen on them, because we are just as caught up in it as everybody else. I mean, the craziness, it's going on, it's crazy everywhere, it's crazy stuff. I was talking to Brother Chapman the other day, we on the phone. Pow! Y'all heard the shots going off in Walmart? Yeah, they in Walmart just trying to take care of their business. Somebody up in the store shooting. Who does that? We didn't have that even 5 minutes almost ago. Last week, we didn't have people go to Total Wine, fill up a basket full of wine, push it to the door, and when they get ready to go out, if the people try to stop you, we pepper spray you. That's what we're doing now. Wow. Wow. What is going on? The world is out of control. The land is being consumed by everything. And all the church can do is throw up his hands saying, every time you turn around, something on there, you know, Christians can't this, and Christians can't that, and Christians can't this, and Christians can't that. Yeah, and Christians going to be able to do less. We need God. We don't care about them. We're talking about us. God says, I need you to humble yourself and pray. Man, I get on my knees. I remember when that building was leaking. I got on my knees. I say, God, I know all kinds of things I think I do, but I need you to send us somebody. Please, God, please. I was down here almost in tears. I'm humbling myself. I think I know about contractors. I know a lot of stuff, but God, I need you got to do this because we don't have the money to throw away like that. The building will literally rot away as that water keeps getting in there and mold and all kind of stuff. I got to stop this water, Father. Please help me. Please help me. I didn't spend all my time looking for a contractor. I spent my time on my knees before God. And the very first one I called that he sent me to, bam, they told me what we would do. They told me how we would do it. I went up there and watched them do it. And I waited for the rain. And when the rain fell, I said, if water come in this building after I watch what I saw, I'm going to pass out myself and just go and be with Jesus. Because they showed me every single place it was coming in. They showed me everything they would do. And then it went beyond what they said. And it made sense. Got it. And sure enough, it stopped. Wow, okay. But I prayed. Pray, God says. He says, humble yourself and pray. And look at what he says next, though, because that ain't enough. He says, I need you to do one more thing. I'm going to need you to turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Prayer's good. You can pray all you want. But I'm going to need you to stop. There's some stuff you're doing that you got to stop. God's like, look, if you don't stop, I have no obligation. There's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible says God hears those who pray according to his will. He says we can have this confidence. If we pray according to his will, he hears us. We can have that confidence. But if we don't pray according to his will, so in other words, let's stay off of the fornication. Now, let's only talk about that. Let's go back to the list we was looking at. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. We'll put that up for them. We're going to strike a line through fornication, strike a line through uncleanness, and let's latch on to covetousness. Why don't we just do that? Covetousness is an inordinate desire for things and stuff that God has basically made clear to us that we should not be pursuing the way that we do. Covetousness, the Bible says in one place, is idolatry. You're worshiping, it's like being an idol worshiper, covetousness. Somebody can, that's why Jesus said, in the Old Testament it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's house. Now would be his Cadillac, because it says thy neighbor's ass. He's talking about his horse, his donkey. Well, now it's his Cadillac. So he says, don't covet that. So when I'm looking at your life, whatever it is about it that I think is so good, God says there's a way I could be looking at that that really amounts to the way a saint shouldn't behave. Most people, if they were just honest, and it's okay, it's all right, realize that they work more because of covetousness than need. Covetousness is the desire for more and more and more and more and bigger and better and bigger and better. It's not need. Covetousness is that I have what I need. I've prayed. God has given me what I need, but I want more. I want bigger. I want, and you can, Pastor, you got to understand. I was listening to Pastor so-and-so, and he said, we got to understand life is big. Life of God is a big God, and we got a big God. He wants us to have big stuff. Where did he say that? In the book. It ain't in the book. It's a lie. Stop listening to lies. Don't let people lie to you. Do you think God said that? He didn't say it. It's a lie. It's a lie from hell. Well, God is a king, and that makes me a queen or a prince or a princess, whatever you're calling yourself. No, you're not. You're a child of God. You need to understand you're a saint. God say, put that stuff away. You got to get a mindset that, guess what? God said to Abraham, he said, look, the blessing will run you down. Then he told the children of Israel, the blessing will run you down. If there's a blessing, stop chasing it. Chase God. Chase God. If you chase God, he'll give you what you want. I'm telling you, if my wife was constantly, all she was ever doing was asking me for stuff, I would start to wonder, is that all you care about is stuff? But to the extent she places me in a priority position in her life, I'm always trying to do what? Give her things. Do stuff. Why? Because she's placed me in a priority position in her life instead of stuff. Yeah, that's the idea. God's like, hold up, stop. Look, I'm the God of everything. I can give you anything you need. But I need you to come here, humble yourself, and pray and seek my face. That's what I would like you to do, he says. Don't be covetous. He says, being that way is not good. And people got to understand it. But when they don't, God's like, this is why so many people are working so hard. And then they're all stressed out. Yeah, they're stressed out. They mean just super stressed. Why? Because of all that work, pursuing. And God's like, Jesus said, look, my burden is easy. He said, my yoke is light. Burden easy if you could get it and understand what it is that he's saying. I need you to turn. So in other words, when I get down, I humble myself first. I say, God, my life, you know, I've been trying, I've been working, I've been doing all this stuff, and it ain't coming together. And then I get down, I say, God, I need you. I humble myself. I stay before your face. The Bible, I learn from things that Jesus said. Jesus said, let me tell you about an unjust judge. He said, there was this unjust judge in a city. And this widow kept coming to him saying, avenge me, avenge me. And he wouldn't at first. But then eventually he said, let me give this woman what she wants, lest she weary me out with all this coming to me. He said, so too your Father in heaven will give to you the Holy Spirit and these things if you'll just stay consistent. In other words, every day God see you down there. Every day you're down there. Every day you're down there. God, that don't matter to me. Somebody sent me a job opportunity, they call it this morning. And my response back to them was, thank you very much. I'll stay retired. That was the exact job opportunity I thought I wanted at one time. Now no more. No, thank you very much. I'll stay retired. God has made my life. I make as much money. I get as much money now as I did for the jobs I wanted to pursue. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me. Thank you. Stay right here. Stay in this corner. Stay before God. Stay before God. Stay before God. God has given me everything I need now, the time I need, the time I need to pursue him. That's what I wanted so bad. Got it. Stay there. Stay there. Get before God. God, I don't know. I don't have an answer. Turn from your ways of doing things. Even in the Old Testament, when that word is sometimes interpreted, it's interpreted as twisted. Wicked, wicker, like wicker furniture. See, people who think they got to work all the time to make it happen, They miss the fact that God also is responsible. God said, unless he builds the house, you are building in vain. Unless he rises with you, the watchman is watching in vain. And he says, it's vain to wake up early and stay up late to eat the bread of sorrow. See, the idea is that I go before God and I turn. I humble myself. I pray. And then as I'm hearing, God will begin to reveal to me. Now, people all the time keep saying, well, I ain't never heard God's voice. Read the book. You ain't got to hear nothing else. That's God's voice. You know, people always looking for extra. God didn't tell me, that's the book. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, this, that, the other. You know, God's like, he's talking to us through his word. That's how he does it. You don't need no mystical experience. Pastor, I was sitting there praying, and all of a sudden I felt the spirit on my head. That was the air conditioning when it come on. It was the wind of the spirit. No, that was the wind of the AC. God, I'm not saying he can't do that, but I'm saying that he don't need to do that. God done already told you what he want to tell you. Why are we looking for him to say something else? Just do what he says, and look at what he tells us his response will be. God says, then I will first hear from heaven. So the first thing God says is, this is his will. We know it's his will. When people say, well, how you know God gonna do it? Because he said he would. If I humble myself and I pray sincerely and I turn from ways that God has told me not to do, he has promised that he's gonna do something. First of all, he's gonna hear you. That's why people need to understand. Everybody praying, God don't hear that. I mean, that's just the strangest concept for people to grasp. They just don't want to believe it. Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, I get it, but I don't know why you don't believe that. Because everybody has a God concept in their mind. I just don't see God like that. I know, but you're not even if you was 100 years old, you are 311 years less age than that book. That book for over 400 years has been telling us God says he will answer prayers according to his will. And he won't answer you until you humble yourself. You pray and you turn. Yeah, you can be praying all you want, but you won't turn. You know, it's just like me telling my wife every day, oh, I'm really sorry, honey, for doing this to you. Then I do it again. Honey, I'm really sorry for doing this to you. And I do it again. Honey, I'm really sorry for doing this to you. And I do it again. And I don't seem to really want to turn. There's a difference. I'm telling you I'm sorry because I know I need you to forgive me. But you see no evidence of my willingness to what? Turn. To change. To stop. Let me say something. This is like somebody saying, I'm waiting on you to come preach. And you show up and you're late to preach. And then I say, man, what happened? And you say, well, I was going down the street and my car had a flat and I was changing a tire and my lug nut rolled out in the street. And when I went to pick it up, this 18-wheeler hit me and crushed me. Okay, two conclusions I can come to from that. You Superman. Or what? You a liar. You're a liar. Just tell me what happened. So it's the same thing. You can't say you've encountered God and there's no change. How you gonna keep saying, oh, I did this. I'm sorry, honey. I did it. I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, honey. So you telling me that you know God? When the Bible says that that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Why are you still doing that thing? Either you ain't met God or you're just lying. Because anybody who meets God, oh, God got a way of getting a hold of you, man. He'll make you understand you ain't nobody and you ain't nothing. That's when I stand up here and preach. I'm just trying to make it clear to y'all. God been made me understand. He been showed me all of my life. He took me all the way back. I've seen everything I've done, stuff I wouldn't even tell myself if I could remember. And the bottom line is that, look, man, you are nothing but a deliverer of the message. You're not up here. You ain't Jesus, and I'm not up here to give you no holy speech. I'm up here to just tell you what God said. That we understand it, that God's like, look, I mean, if I'm going to do something and I'm telling somebody I'm sorry, well, I should see evidence of your repentance. If I say I've met God, God, I love you, you're my father, he's like, well, then stop hanging out with the devil. How you saying you my child, but you hang out with the devil all the time? Well, I can't help myself. That's like me telling Sister Lori, well, you know what I mean, I just can't help it. Them women in the club, I don't know what it is. But I love you. I really do. Then I go home. She said, you been to the club again? Yes. But honey, I'm sorry. She's like, okay, I forgive you. And then here come Friday. Hey! Where past that? In the club. With the woman. Come on back home. You been to the club with the woman? Yeah, but I'm sorry. Okay, she says. Now, it'd be different if, here come Friday, and I get on the phone. Honey, please come get me. Why? I'm feeling like clubbing. And I don't want to go. Help me. And she says, no problem, I'm coming right there. She come get me. Now, if her response to me becomes, well, see, I don't know, that's what's wrong with you. You need to do better. I shouldn't have to come get you. That's not the response. If she loves me, she would say, I don't know why you all still bound up like that, but I care enough that I'm going to reach down and help you. Well, that's what God is doing the whole time. You know, it's one thing when you walked off and did something you ain't got no business. Let's go somewhere else. You over here doing something you ain't got no business, whatever that is. And you know it's wrong, and as soon as you finish, the Holy Spirit convict you. And you turn to God, and I'm sorry, Jesus. And you know, we be crying and all that stuff. I'm so sorry, Lord. Forgive me. And it's real. And then we go right back. Do it again. And we turn. And we repent. And then we do it again. And we just keep doing it now. But never one time, even on my way, do I stop long enough to what? Humble myself, get on my knees, and say, God, I don't know why this has control over me. But I don't want to be this person. Please help me. You think God's going to say, well, look, I don't know what's wrong with you. You've been saved 5 years. By now, you ought to be over that. That's not what he does. Just like a father, if you had a child and your child, anybody answer this for me, you don't have to say nothing. But let's say your child How long would you give your child to walk? A year? 2 years? 3? 4? 5? How many years would you give your child to walk if you knew at some point they would walk? 10? 20? Now you might say, well, by 20 they ought to be walking. That wasn't my question. I said, how long would you give your kid to walk if you knew that they eventually would walk? Any reasonable parent would say, as long as it takes. I'm not going to be sitting there discouraged every time you get up, you fall down. I'm like, see, that's the stupid. Look, everybody else walking. What's wrong with you? All that would make me do is sit down and just say, I can't do this. See, God is not trying to discourage his people. God's not trying to discourage us to sit down and give up in some kind of way we can't do it. That's not what he says. He says, first, I will hear from heaven if you will do what? Humble yourself, pray, and turn from your ways. He said, then what? I'll hear from heaven. And look at his promise. Next, what does he say? Forgive our sin. See, the forgiveness of our sin, him hearing and forgiving, is tied directly to us humbling ourselves and doing what? Recognizing and turning. If we try to turn, then God is there to say what? I'll hear and I'll forgive your sins. And look at the final piece of that, whether it applies to the whole country or your own life. Then I heal your land. See, process for God is he sits on his throne watching. And all this stuff's going on, and God's like, look, I hear what people are saying. We need God. We need God. They don't need him enough to pray. They don't need him enough to really. When I'm talking about praying, I'm talking about, Father, y'all, I'm talking about getting before God, and you stay there till you know. People say, well, I mean, you can't stay in front of God all day. Who told you that? Well, I got to go to work. I get it. Got it then. Okay, fine. But you don't go to work on Saturday. Well, yeah, maybe I do, but that's what? Come on now, listen to me now. Y'all ain't got to do nothing. I'm telling you, I just want you to be honest with me. Let's think about this. We're talking about God. If we really believe there is such a being, God, God who created everything, God who keeps us breathing, we say, God who gives us money, we say, God who makes everything work in our life or not, God who created the heavens and the earth, God who is coming back. That's who we're talking about. Well, I can't pray all day, but you can watch TV all day. I ain't got time to do such and such, but you can go to the ball game. Well, I ain't got time for this, but you got time for everything you want to do if you're just honest. You know, I mean, I have to be honest. I got time to do what I want to do. I ain't going to talk about y'all. Maybe you don't. I have time to do what I want to do. When there's something I don't want to do, I'm not doing it. Says the Lord, tell you, can't nobody make me do nothing I don't want to do. If I don't want to do it, I ain't doing it. But I make time for what I want to do. You don't think God don't know that? Y'all don't think God's sitting up there watching us going, really? You think I'm going to respond to you when you give me 5 minutes, 2 minutes, 6 minutes here, the toilet time, the tub time, the driving time, or whatever time I get, and I never get good time. I never get that time where you get on your knees and it's uncomfortable. Where, you know, you got to spend a little more time there waiting for me to say something. I don't get that. Nah. I give my good time to all this other stuff, and then I'm wondering why I don't get God's best out of stuff. You know, I want God to respond in my life, you say. Whenever something happens, that's what we want. You want to be driving down the interstate, and when the 18-wheeler come at you, for some reason, it just jumped clean over your car if it had to. But when it was over, it missed you. When it was over, what should have got you didn't get you. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, there are things that should get you, and it didn't get you. That was God. You stay before him, and that's how God responds. And then there are these other folks. That ain't happening. And you can't find in the Bible that this is truth or consequences. God is not just spinning the lotto wheel and trying to figure out, okay, who ticket he going to punch today? People say things like this, and I'm going to close. They'll say things like this. Well, you know it's your time when it's your time. You just gonna go when it's your time. And I'm like, okay, where's that in the Bible? See, you gotta drive people back to the word. Where did God say that? He didn't say that. God said that for every man comes the time of judgment. That's what he said. There's a time of judgment. That's after you die. There's going to come a time God's going to judge you. But as far as you having some ticket already punched, God already knows on January 15th, 1990, whatever, or 2024, you're going to die in a car wreck. The only reason he knows it is because God knows all the future, not because he's dictating that's what needs to happen. You try to tell people because of their failure to do what God says, it makes sense. God is in the future. All right, here he is. God's in the future. God's in the present. God's in the past. God's in all of it because there's no time with God. God tells you to humble yourself, seek his face, and pray. You won't. God says that what happens when you don't do that is he will send things that can create problems for your life. Well, then God's not doing it because that's his plan. God's doing it because that's his word. So all you need to do to change your future is change your actions. You'll say to yourself, wait a minute, hold on. I need to humble myself. I need to pray. I need to turn from what I know is in my life that's not pleasing to God. And whatever that future is, I can be guaranteed it's not going to be something that ain't what God wants for my life. I can begin to insulate my life, insulate myself. You begin to walk in faith and not in fear. You'll begin to recognize that God gives his angels charge over you. That's what he says. He says he gives his angels charge over to keep you in all your ways. Folks, please take heed to what I'm saying. The Bible is clear that God will not relent if he starts judging our lives. And I think right now the judgment of God has fallen on this country. And I think that what we're seeing is strong delusion to where every single individual is under the test of what truth or lie they're going to believe. And the more we walk in that, the less protection we have from God. I beseech you today, please humble yourselves, pray before God that we might all make sure that we stay on the right page with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed.